for me this morning. Amen. Luke chapter 9, once you have it, say amen. We'll start with verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus replied, foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he replied, Lord, notice the word, first, let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, or their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Verse 61, stood another man, said, I will follow you, Lord, but notice the word again, first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We thank you for today, Lord. Thank you for this beautiful time of worship. Thank you for this group that's here this morning, Lord. Speak to us as we are receptors for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may take your seats, guys. Thank you all for coming and being with us today and this morning. We've always enjoyed having you with us. I don't ever like to single anybody out. We want you to feel it right at home. But we also thank our visitors. If you're here for the first time, we thank you for being with us, especially Marcelino Negrete. God bless you. I saw you earlier. God bless you. Thank you for being with us this morning. And don't let it be the last time. but we're glad that everyone's here and you guys are with us today. We are getting ready for tonight. Tonight's a special night. It's our outreach night. And so come, and if you could be with us. I think some of you guys are helping us with booths. You're helping us with different food and the setup. So we need all the help we can get. So we invite you to help us today. It's going to be a little chilly, so bring a jacket. But don't let the weather scare you. We used to be out there at the club all night, and we used to be out there chilling, drinking, and just hanging out back in the day, and it was cold, and you're like, oh, man, it don't bother me. Now, we could do that for the Lord, you know. we could take a little cold weather for the Lord. Amen. Well, I want to go back to the verses that we read. When I, last week's sermon, when the Lord put it in my heart, I spoke of the 70 that went out, and they Jesus launched them out, and they began to minister, and they went out into the cities. But I want to make reference of that because chapter 9 of Luke speaks of when Jesus sends out the 12, chapter 9, verse 1. Then it's chapter 10, the 70. But between chapter 9, thank you, and chapter 10, we see the choosing when Jesus begins to create his team, his delegation to go out and minister. We saw that he chose the three, Peter, James, and John, and they went up to the mountain. He chose three. Then also he chose 12, the 12 disciples, and they went out and they started preaching. Remember, he says, I have anointed you to proclaim the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out demons. So they started doing that. And then chapter 10, after a lot of things happening in between 9 and 10, some things were successful, some weren't. He chooses 70, so we see the 3, the 12, and the 70. Even from between chapter 9 and chapter 10, we see that circle of influence. We see Jesus choosing 3, then saying, those are my intimate ones, but I need more. Then he chooses 12. You see that circle growing. Then he chooses 70, a bigger circle of influence. And just to get context of this, we see him choosing and using. Choosing and sending. And I spoke on how God, when he chooses you not just to come, but to go and proclaim the gospel, to go and preach the message. We come to church, we come to God, we come to Jesus because he blesses us, he heals us, he gives us something, but after we've received, we go. And that's what we see here, the 3, the 12, and the 70. In this context, that's where I want to take you for the verses we've just read. When Jesus confronts three men, the first one comes up to Jesus and says, Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus, chapter 9, verse 57, if you want to follow along. Jesus, I want to follow you. And Jesus replied was, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. In other words, he was saying, if you're going to follow me, it would be a life of sacrifice. Then another man comes. I'm sorry, Jesus tells this one, follow me. And he replies, I will follow you, but first, Jesus, let me go bury my father. And then another man, Jesus approached. Same question, will you follow me? Now, we live in a time and an age where we deal with social media, Instagram, Facebook, Twitter. And the trend is we want people to follow us. We want people to like us and to follow us. That's the modern day following. We want people to follow us. But let's look at Jesus. Jesus is not just saying, I'm going to follow you. I need you to follow me. And this is when Jesus approaches these three individuals and tells them, I need you to follow me. And the moment he begins to choose them, one says, I will follow you, but let me bury my father. The other one says, I will follow you, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with burying their father. Nothing wrong with saying goodbye to the family. But Jesus takes issue with their response. The first one was saying, I will follow you, but first let my father die. It's not that his dad was dying or dead, but he wanted to wait. Say, I'll get to you, Jesus, but first let me take care of my father, which he was saying, once my father dies in 10, 20, 30 years, when my father's alive, then I'll follow you, Jesus. Then the other one said, I'll follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family. Nothing wrong with saying goodbye to the family. God loves family. We're about family. But the issue that Jesus was having is that he kept the responses of these three individuals is they were wanting to do something first before they followed. And Jesus' reply was, let the dead bury the dead. Let those that have no spiritual life have bury those that have no spiritual life. But you follow me. The other one was saying, nothing wrong. Good response. This was probably a smart person, because he could have said, not right now, Jesus, I got issues, I got problems, I got to go do this, I got to fix that in my family. No, he came out with a good problem. Let me say bye to my family. How is Jesus going to tell me? He can't say, that's wrong, you know, Jesus loves family, I love my family. The issue is that they were stalling. They were delaying. There was a propensity to always put something first before following. And I think that's the problem many times when God calls us and has something for us. We say, yes, God, I will witness, I will follow, I will do this, I will go all the way, I will go to the mission field, or I will go to my school, or I'm going to go to my job, and I'm going to be a witness for somebody. And when God calls us or asks something of us, what is our reply? What is our response? And this is the problem Jesus had with the response of these three individuals. They kept putting something first before they followed. Many times, I know not you guys, but other people. We all need to pray. We all need to get closer to God. I think all of us love Jesus. All of us want to do something for him. But are we paying the cost? Are we going in all the way? Or are we like these three that kept putting something first? I'll follow you, but first let me do this. I'll follow you when I get older. I'll follow you when I get married. I'll follow you once my kids get grown. I'll follow you once I got enough money. I'll follow you once I get the job I want. I love you, Jesus. I'll get to you sometime, but let me get this first before I follow. And that's where I want to take you today, because even Jesus, his response, Jesus got kind of strong on them and said, let the dead bury the dead. Are you going to follow spiritual death? Or are you going to follow spiritual vibrance? Or will you begin your spiritual journey? I want to start by beginning with three myths, three maybe lies or things that we've probably heard, things that we've maybe heard it from somewhere. But I think that's what the enemy is using for us not to go 100% gung-ho for Jesus. Now, when we say we need to follow Jesus, we're not trying to say you need to be at church every day. You need to always have Christian music on your radio. You need to be the super nicest person at church. When we're saying following Jesus, as we're saying you are following His call, His voice, you are following what God is asking you to do. Maybe He's asking you to do something different. I'm asking you to come tonight and help me witness and help me be part of this Harvest Fest. But I don't know what God is asking you to do. But whatever He's asking you, respond and follow Him. Myth number one, one of the first things people say before they follow Jesus or go gung-ho or give it all to the Lord. Myth number one is, my mess is too big for a miracle. I've gone too far. I am damaged goods. I'm not worth the trouble. I've just messed it up so many times. And the enemy puts that in your mind, in your spirit. And you want to serve God. And you want to do more for the Lord. But every time you try to move, take a step, obey Him, this comes to you. Or your past or your mistakes come. And say, God can't use me. I've made too many mistakes. People know what I've done. People seen me. My parents saw me. My grandma took me to church, and now she sees me this way. My parents took me to church, but now I'm away from the Lord. The church people see me. I grew up in church, but I walked away. Everybody knows my business. And we think the mess is too big for God. Been divorced, was abused, was rejected. Made some mistakes, made some problems. And we look at our past and we say, God, that's just too big for you, God. You can't handle that. I got too many issues, God. And we think our mess is too big for a miracle. Let me tell you something today. No matter what you've done, how many times you messed up, how many people you let down, how many times people saw you go down, God is a big God, and He could take you out of your mess. He could take you out of your past. He could take you out of your problems. No matter how many times you went down, today you could get up because there is still power in the name of Jesus. There's still power in His presence. There's still power, that's wonder-working power, that could get you out of your mess and give you a miracle. Amen? Look at your neighbor and say, you look like a miracle. You look like a miracle. You don't look like a mess. You look like a miracle this morning. God's going to bless you somehow, someday. But there's a miracle coming your way. People will see our mistakes. People see our past. People see the things that didn't go right. And we think that's what God sees. See, God takes, I love what somebody once said. I don't know who quoted it, but they said, God takes your mess and gives you a message. We hide our mess. We don't want to let nobody else know our mess. But when we give it to God, He takes our mess and gives us a message. I was beat up. I was rejected. Had no family. Had no friends. Lost a job. Lost children. Lost a marriage. Lost everything I've ever had. I lost it. And you think God could use me, brother? Yes. The more you've lost, the more the devil's attacked you, the more you've been in problems. You're a perfect candidate for a miracle. The more the devil beat up on you, the more the devil lied to you, the more that God wants to say to you this morning, the devil might have hurt you, but I'm going to heal you. The devil might have brought you down, but I'm going to pick you up. Doesn't matter what your past said. Doesn't matter what you've done, how many times you tripped over and they saw you tripped over, you were wrong, and everybody saw you and everybody pointed a finger at you, but God says today, I love you. I love you and your mess. I love you and your past. I love you just the way you came, and I will give you a miracle for your mess. How many say amen? See, you serve the enemy was going to give you mess for mess, but if you serve God, He'll give you a miracle for your mess. How do we activate this? I spoke about this last week, about the importance of repentance. Repentance is literally, I like to just kind of describe it this way. If I was going the wrong way, when I repent, now I turn around, take a 180, now I'm going the right way. That's when we repent. There's a difference between remorse and repent. Remorse is, I'm sorry, it hurts, I got caught, they found out. And we feel guilty. That's remorse. But repentance is not just saying, I got caught and I feel bad and I cried. Repentance is, I feel the conviction, but I've made a decision to turn the other way. That I'm no longer going back to sin. I'm not going back to this. It's not, okay, I got caught. Oh, let me see. Get over it. And then we stay with it and just say, somebody, as long as nobody says anything, we hide it, we suppress it, we just keep it down on the down low and say, as long as nobody finds out,
And we, every time we come, we feel sorry. That's remorse. But repentance is, yes, I got caught. Yes, I was going the wrong way, but now I'm going the right way. I'm going to Jesus. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to church. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the Lord. And the reason why repentance is so powerful is because when God sees repentance, something activates. I think sometimes we see repentance as a negative word. I'm going to show you something this morning. Repentance is something beautiful. If you want God to, like we were singing, he's a good father. If you want God to open up his arms to you, it's not just remorse. It's saying, God, I'm sorry. Forgive me. But the moment you repent, heaven opens up. And grace is poured down on you. You're able to experience mercy, forgiveness, and grace. The floodgates are open when you're able to stand before God and say, I repent, Lord, I need you. I need your touch. I need to activate. Your miracle is activated the moment you repent. Repent is not an ugly word. It's a beautiful word. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. It's saying, God, it's bad, but I'm going in your direction now. I'm going towards the miracle. My mess is too big, Pastor. You don't know me, Pastor. You don't know what I've gone through. You don't know the stuff I've done. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what pastor knows, what the church knows. It doesn't matter. But God knows. And God knows your mistakes. And God knows what didn't work out. Psalms 28:13, look what it says. I think they'll put it on the screen. Whoever conceals sin does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces finds mercy. I love that. If I hide it, then nothing's going to happen. If I hide it, then it's going to stay the same. But the moment I repent, the moment I uncover it, the moment I confess, now prosperity and mercy finds me. The moment I unveil it, God says, this one means business. I could open up heaven and pour out my blessing on this person. Because they want me. They're going the right direction now. Proverbs 1:24. Repent at my rebuke, and I will pour out my thoughts. Listen to two blessings. My thoughts, and I will make known my teachings or my revelation. When we repent, when we take the rebuke, when we take the correction, now check out the downloading from heaven. Now you will know my thoughts and my teachings. I've heard this as a pastor all my life, or even, you know, as a youth pastor. What's God's will for my life? What does God want for me? And a lot of times we don't perceive God. We don't know his will. We don't know his direction because we're out of line. We haven't turned the right direction. But when we do that, we will know his thoughts. I love that. Thoughts and teachings. We will know what God is saying about us. We will know what God is saying about our situation. We will know what God is saying about our family. Not only that, but teaching, revelation. Not only am I going to tell you what to do, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to give you a backup. I'm going to give you a foundation to keep you in prosperity and in the blessing. Psalms 34:6 says this way, this poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him, saved him, and delivered him from all his troubles. Psalms 18:6, in my distress I called unto the Lord, and I cried for help, and he heard me from his temple, and my cry reached his ears. Psalm 77:1, I was crying. In other words, I was letting it all out. I was pouring myself out before you. As I was crying with my voice, he gave ear unto me. Notice something. When you open up, the psalmist says, I was crying. When you open up your heart, when you open up yourself, then God gives ear to you from his temple. These are the floodgates of blessing that God has in store for us. This is a reservoir of things that He wants to give us. But it starts here when we turn the right direction. Myth number two, the second thing that I think sometimes the enemy puts in our mind that why we don't follow, why we don't do things right. We're saying, man, that's just, you know, it's not working out. God's plan B is not better than the world's or my plan A. In other words, God, I tried plan A. I already tried God. You know, I was a missionary. I grew up as a Royal Ranger. I was in the youth group. I tried God once. I grew up in church. I went to church when I was a child. I tried it, but it didn't work out for me. I tried it. I tried to preach. I tried to have a ministry. I tried to do this project. I tried to lead worship once. I tried to preach once. I tried to be a musician once. I tried to once witness. I tried once to be part of a group. I tried it, but it didn't work out. So I'm going to try it my way now, God. I'm going to try what happens out there in the world. I'm going to try to see what are my options out there in the world. And myth number two is that we think because we tried it once and it didn't happen right. Man, it's quiet this morning, but that's all right. That's all right. Y'all thinking this morning. God, I tried it once. Just let me try it my way. And that's what the enemy will tell you. Church again? Come tonight? Be part of a team that's going to witness to the community? You done tried all that. You tried it once. You served God once. Your plan is better. And the enemy will tell you, no, stick to your guns. Stick to your way. Stick to things that work for you. You know you. Pastor don't know you. Church people don't know you. You know who you are. You know what you like. And the enemy puts these thoughts in our mind, and we think our plan is better than God's plan. I want to leave you with a thought, or put this in your spirit. God is more interested in restoring than punishing. God is a God of restoration. God is not up here with a belt, a paddle, or a chancla to hit you every time you mess up, to let you know that's wrong, brother. That's not right, sister. You know better. God is up here saying, I have a better option for you. I have something better for you. Stop giving me your plans. Stop doing this first and then thinking about following me. Obey my voice. Obey me. I know what I'm doing with your life. God is interested in restoring. Or God is more interested in restoring than punishing. Psalms 51:12. This is David when he writes, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. A spirit that wants to serve you. A spirit that says, God, I need you. Restore me. He doesn't say, punish me, beat me up, break me down, God, and bring back that joy. No, it says, God, restore that joy. I used to serve you with all my heart. I used to give you everything. I used to feel your presence. But God, restore that joy. Restore that feeling. Restore that testimony, God. I want to know that you love me. Restore that connection and uphold me with a willing spirit. See, God is in the business of restoring. Not only does the psalmist talk about that, but also in Corinthians, when Paul writes to the church in Corinth, when we are weak, He is strong. Your restoration is what we're praying for. This is what Paul is writing to the church. I'm praying for restoration in the church. He wasn't trying to correct the church and say, I'm going to get y'all. I'm going to punish y'all. I'm going to call you out and check you out. Paul was saying, not only do you need to fix some things, but God is in the restoration business. God knows how to restore. And He's encouraging the church. God wants to restore you, church. You might have wavered off. You might have slipped this way. But God wants to restore you back into His calling. Galatians 6:1, when a brother is caught in sin, let the mature ones restore him with what? Gentleness. Knowing how to hold people. Knowing how to be sensitive. Quickly, myth number three. Time will heal everything. Or with time, it will heal by itself. I don't know if you ever heard that. Time will heal it. Time does not heal. Time sedates. It suppresses. It pushes down. Maybe you're saying, man, I'm just going to hide it from everybody.
I'm not going to let anybody know what happened. And we suppress and we suppress. We push it down and we think it's going to go away. People are going to forget. I have new people in my life. People are just going to come and go. And we think somehow it's just going to heal by itself. Time does not heal. Jesus heals. Only God heals. There's a new concept. It's called metaphysics. I heard this from Dr. Michael Youssef on the radio. This new concept is, you know, they're making new books and it's selling out everywhere. This whole new age movement, all these TV people are buying it. But metaphysics teaches, love yourself enough and it will get better. Self-love, self-improvement, self-managing, self-esteem. Just love yourself enough. And then everybody's going to love you. Even the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. So they kind of twist that. But this new teaching is, just love yourself enough. Just hug yourself enough. Just, oh, pat yourself. Oh, you're so wonderful. You know, nobody hugged you when you were little. Nobody recognized you. Your teacher never affirmed you. Just love yourself. Oh, you're going to be awesome. Just love yourself. Love yourself. That way other people can love you. Just love on yourself. Love yourself. Love who you are, and things will get better. Isaiah 53:3, one of my favorite verses, 53:5. Maybe you might know it. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, and by his stripes we are what? Healed. Jesus heals. Not time. Not self-help, not works. Jesus heals. Jeremiah 33:6. Behold, I will bring health and healing and reveal unto you abundance of truth and peace. Healing comes from heaven, comes from above. James 5:14. If there's any sick among you, call the elders of the church and let's pray for them. Let's put hands on them. The effective, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. In other words, God does the healing. You're not going to heal by yourself. You're not going to heal. Nowadays, people try to drink it. People try to smoke it. People try to take pills. People try to just entertainment. Let's just have a good time. Let's just hang out. Let's just feel good and it would heal. It's not going to work. You're suppressing. Only God heals. You've ever felt rejection? You've ever felt pain? If you ever felt a battle, if the devil ever attacked you and broke your heart, God wants to take that brokenness and heal it. My wife was sharing a testimony of our Wednesday night hermana study. And she shared a testimony of a sister that was preaching and sharing, was teaching that Wednesday. The sister was talking about how we need to witness and show the love of Christ. And she was trying to work with her coworkers. She had one of those coworkers that, you know, I got some here. I'm just not going to point right now. Just playing. Man, you ever come to our office? These girls, 1, 2, 3, are loud. They're rowdy. Right, Moses? They're like, what's going on over there? What are they doing? We're trying to pray. We're trying to pray, trying to counsel. We're like, ooh, da 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 da. Now we're speaking in tongues. Ah, girl, you know you're mad at it. These girls are going crazy in the back, you know. It's the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord. But she was trying to reach this coworker, and this coworker was just not having it. She was just one of those people that is in a bad mood. It's one of those people that you don't like to be around. Even the air smells when they, oh. ¿Qué pasó? What? Ooh. Nobody said nothing. You know, you see her at the water cooler, you're like, oh, I'm going to go this way over here. Well, she says, you know what, God, I have to give the gospel. The gospel will change that. So they're talking, and this happened last week, and this individual, this lady says, you know what? They were talking about the bombings in Paris. And one of the bombers or the terrorists blew up and I think only killed the dog. And another one, you know, they went somewhere else and killed more people. They shot people up. But this one, just when when it blew up, it killed one of the police dogs. So this lady, this bitter lady, this angry lady, this coworker, she said, "Oh, that was so dumb. Why just kill a dog? If you're gonna kill, go in the crowd. Go." And I'm like, "Who says that? Why? What kind of talk is that? Why?" Oh, forgive me, guys. The spirit of slap wanted to come on me. I get the love. What's that? She was like, "She had blew up. She went over and blew up more people. Why just kill a dog and kill yourself? Kill a dog. Go kill everybody." And this lady from our church, she was like, "Oh, geez, give me, help me, Lord. This lady's getting on my nerves. I want to lay hands on her right now." And she wanted to say something and respond, and God said, "Don't say nothing. Just listen to her. Just listen." And she kept talking and kept talking. And usually people that are holding stuff, people that are dealing with something, they hold it in, they hold it in. But if you let them talk, it'll start coming out. It'll start coming out. She let her talk, and the Holy Spirit just said, "Listen." So she started listening. And this sister told her, "What's going on? What are you dealing with? Want to go to church? You want prayer?" She goes, "I don't want nothing to do with church. And I don't want nothing to do with prayer, with God stuff. Because when I was younger in Cuba, they arrested my father. And they shot him and they killed him. And I saw that. I saw that and it devastated me. And it crushed me. And I said, I'll never want nothing to do with God again." My dad was a man of God. And God, this is the way you treat your servants. I don't know how this lady, how old she was. But that's exactly what happens. When you suppress, and you push it down and say, "It's going to heal by itself. I'm just going to hide it. I'm just going to fake it. I'm just going to keep it down there." Eventually, all that will start spilling out like venom. Poison in your words. Everything you say, everything you do, people you hang out, you just poison and blah. And all that junk starts coming out. And you start making comments like, "Why kill a dog and not the masses?" And that's the problem sometimes, even church, because we're good fakers. We church people, we're good fakers. Good, we know how to do the church thing. You know, we just... Blessings, my brother. We got the words down. We got the verbiage down. Yeah, yeah, hallelujah, amen. A su nombre. Yes, you know it, you know. You know all the verbiage. What's in here? What do you have to do first before you follow? Could you help me on the keyboard? Thank you for being with us this morning. I ask that you stand. I'm going to make a prayer. The Lord put in my heart to do something. Everything God does, He blesses, He prospers. Everything God touches grows. Everything God has for you is... it's beautiful. I could tell when the enemy attacks me sometimes, because this discouragement comes and I feel a weight. And when I feel that, I know that weight. When I was like, "Oh Lord, I need to pray right now." And I start rebuking, I start praying. Because that's not what God has for me. He has something good for me. I didn't know that we were going to sing that song, "You're a Good Father." But that's exactly what God wants for you. He has something special for you. Maybe you believe these myths. And you're saying, "Yeah, that was me." But today, we blow them up. We set you free from those. And say, "No, don't believe what the enemy says. Believe what God says." You can get up. You can move. You can follow God. You can follow Him. Father, in Jesus' name. I know you gave me this word for someone. Maybe some of you feel guilty. I can't follow God. Look what I've done. Look at my mistakes. Look. It's too much, God. It's just too much. It's too long.
It's too broken. There's some things that were said. There were some things that were crossed. There were some things that were mentioned. I don't know how to deal with this rejection. I don't know how to deal with a broken heart. I didn't know my dad was going to leave me. My mother's going to leave me. I didn't know my children were going to leave me. I didn't know that people were going to hurt me. I didn't know people were so...